Right, let's get our Bibles out. We're going to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. We're in a series here in our Sunday school, our series of lessons. It's called Believe and Belong, and it just deals with some truths about the New Testament church. It's important to, and I'm sure you've heard this before, it's important to know what you believe. Important to know why you believe it. I think some people, they come to church and they say, well, what do you believe? And they say, well, I don't think you ought to smoke, don't drink, don't cuss. And I think all those are good things, but you know, there's more in the Bible than those three things. And it's important that we understand specifically as Independent Fundamental Baptists. I mean, there's a reason that we call ourselves what we call ourselves, and sometimes I think people say, well, you know, what's the difference between you guys and the church down the road? We ought to know what the difference is. You know, what do we believe? Why do we believe these things? And why do we do things different than those churches? We don't do it different just to be different. There should be a Bible reason behind what we do. We talked last week about baptism. I'm not trying to necessarily start a fight with other folks. But the truth is, a lot of people go to Independent Fundamental Baptist churches and really have no understanding of baptism. Now, I mean, they would, if the church quit baptizing, they'd go nuts. But they really don't know why do we baptize? Why do we baptize by immersion? And why is it that we as Baptists have fought several battles. One of those battles has been over baptism. And probably what I said last week for some people is a strange thing that if you're not baptized in a church of like faith, we don't accept that baptism. People are like, whoa, where'd that come from? Let me tell you, that's really has historically been the Baptist position. The Baptists have always been real strong about that. And you study Baptist history, you'll find out that we've always said, no, we don't, you know, if someone got wanted to join their church and there were some church that didn't believe doctrinally right, they said, no, you got to get baptized again here. And that's one of the reasons that other denominations, other groups of Christians have not always been kind to us. Because what we're basically saying is, by baptizing them again, that is saying that church was wrong. And they don't like that. But it's not about what they like, it's about what the Bible teaches. And so there should be a specific type of belief about baptism. Part of the second thing that causes a lot of grief between churches like ours and other type of churches is this issue about the Lord's Supper. The Lord has given the church two ordinances, two things that we're supposed to do as a church. One is baptism, the other is the Lord's Supper. And we as Baptists have been very strict, very specific about what we believe about both of those. We don't believe in open communion. We don't just say, okay, we're all going to get together, all the Christians in North Ridgeville, and we're going to have a big communion service. That is ungodly. A lot of people would say, well, why is that? Wouldn't that be a good thing if all Christians in North Ridgeville came together? Well, first of all, a lot of people call themselves Christians aren't Christians. Amen. Second thing is this. Not everyone who even is born again necessarily believes correct by the Word of God. And there is an issue about doctrinal purity. Not just personal separation, but what we call ecclesiastical separation from those who teach wrong doctrine. And the Lord's Supper is a part of that, and we're going to look at that together. Some of this is going to be old hat to you. Some of this is going to be, your eyes might start bleeding. And don't mean to do that. It may aggravate you, but I'm going to hopefully explain to you from the Bible why these things are so, and why we kind of, maybe more than other people, we make an issue about these things. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going down to chapter 11. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper this morning. It's an important part, aspect of the church. Like I said, there's two ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper, so it's important that we understand each and what we believe about them. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. We'll read all the way down through the end of the chapter, verse 34. I'm going to ask you, as we go through, keep your Bibles open. Even if I ask you to turn somewhere else, keep the Bible open to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll come back to it several different times. Try to reference it and try to understand what's going on here. I think it's an important issue that we have a biblical understanding about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you. Now let me just stop, and I might make some comments along the way. But I want you to notice in verse 18, he's talking about divisions, and then he talks about in verse 19, heresies. Now there's a reason those are going together. One of the reasons there are divisions in that church is because there was false teaching going on in that church. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, let me explain what he's saying there. He's saying that that's what you're saying. You're saying you're doing the Lord's Supper. He said, but that's not what you're doing. You're not doing it right. That's not the biblical way of doing it. You're telling people you're having the Lord's Supper, but you're not having the Lord's Supper because that's not the way the Lord intended it to be. That's the implication of that verse. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. In other words, the Lord's Supper is not potluck dinner. That's what he's saying. We're not having potluck dinner. That's not what the Lord's Supper is about. Just coming so we can have something to eat. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, again, I told you I'm going to kind of comment along the way. Sometimes we confuse two things. We talk about the Last Supper, and then we talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, when the Lord brought that about, they happened at the same time, but they were two different events. They had a meal together, that is true. But then, at the end of the meal, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. So that's important. There was an instituting of the Lord's Supper there when he said, okay, specifically, here's what we're doing. They just weren't sitting there having beans and cornbread with onions dumped on top of it and a big glass of iced tea and some pecan pie on the side. They might have that for dinner, but that wasn't the Lord's Supper. He stopped and he said, okay, now we're going to talk about what this bread means and what this cup means. Let's continue on. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, notice this, unworthily. In other words, there is a way to do it, and to do it wrong. So it's important to understand. He says, you could be doing it, but doing it wrong, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now go back with me to verse 26, and he says this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, or shew, the Lord's death till he come. The idea of showing there is the idea of, it's other places translated preach, it's the idea of proclaiming. So he's saying when you're doing this, when you're taking the Lord's Supper, you're proclaiming a truth. You're preaching this truth. And the truth is the Lord's death. And so he's saying when you come together, there's a reason. You're doing this as a way of proclaiming a certain truth about the Lord. And so when a church partakes of the Lord's Supper, then they're proclaiming that truth. Now, hold your place in 11. Go back to chapter 10, if you will, 1 Corinthians 10. Look down to verse 16. Similar verse here. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Again, he's talking about this. There's something specific we're trying to teach, trying to present, trying to show. In Luke chapter number 22, when the Lord actually instituted it, here's what it says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. So there's a truth being proclaimed in the Lord's Supper. They're not just sitting around the meal eating food and just talking sports. They are taking time and they're saying, this bread means something, this cup means something, and we believe something, and that's what we're partaking of and showing forth. Now, this should be old hat for you, but it's important that even some of this is which is common, that we understand this and not just assume it. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of His body and blood. But it's not a part of our salvation. Can you go to heaven and never partake of the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
Can you miss heaven even though you take the Lord's Supper? Yes. Salvation and the Lord's Supper are two different things. We're saved by our faith in Christ. The Lord's Supper is a proclaiming of that. We're talking about, here's what I believe. I believe something about the body of Christ. I believe something about the blood of Christ. There's a proclaiming of a truth here. And we see that, just so there's no doubt, we see that from Luke 22. In verse 19, He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. Then He says, this is the end. This do in what? Remembrance of Me. So can the Lord's Supper save us? No, because the Lord's Supper is remembering what Christ did for us. In other words, save people, take the Lord's Supper, remembering what the Lord has done. So it's a time of remembrance. That should be old hat. Let's go a little bit more. I want you to notice several things here about the Lord's Supper. We'll start with some basic stuff. The bread represents Jesus' what? Body. And it is to be without corruption. Now why is that? Because there's no corruption in the body of Jesus. Now, we just saw this verse. We'll look at it again. He said, took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body. So that bread represents His body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no what? How much sin did Jesus have? Zero. How much sin do we have? We don't even want to talk about it. It's a whole bunch. Okay, bucket loads. No, He had no sin. We had sin. So what did? He took our sin upon Himself. Now, if He had sin, He could not die for our sin, correct? He'd have to die for His own sin. But He died without sin so He could die for our sin. So His body is sinless. It's without corruption. 1 John chapter 3. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is, what's the last two words? No sin. Okay? So His body had no sin. So the bread is supposed to be without corruption. Now, what does that mean for the Lord's Supper? It means this. The reason we use unleavened bread is because leaven is corruption. Now for us, we'd use the word yeast. That's probably a more common word. So if you wonder, why is it this little piece of flat bread? I mean, who made this? Don't they know how to make bread? It's not like bread you buy in a store. It's not Wonder. You know, it's not the big old, even the generic Aldi loaf. It's a small piece. It's flat. It's unleavened. There's no yeast in it. It's not supposed to rise. Now I'm sure you know this. But if you make bread, you put yeast in it. The yeast reacts with the sugar. The yeast becomes a corrupting influence to the sugar, breaks down the sugar, and the sugar releases gas, carbon dioxide. And whoop, the bread rises. Or it's supposed to. If you don't do it right, it just kind of stays flat. But if you do it right, it rises. So the yeast, the leaven, is a corrupting influence. Is there any corruption in Jesus' body? No, so there's no yeast, no leaven in that little piece of bread. So that's why it's flat. That's why it's not like regular bread. Now, the other thing about that little piece of bread, not only is it flat, not only is it no leaven as far as no rising, but there's another thing about that little piece of bread. It's tasteless. You ever eat a piece of that of that little bread we give out for the Lord's Supper? You don't say like, wow, man, that was good. First of all, it's small. Second of all, it's really just not much to it, is it? Someone might say, well, Pastor, why don't we just take a big thing of powdered sugar and we'll just all over that. There's no leaven in it and it would taste so much better. You think that'd be a good idea? Because it represents Jesus' body. Can I tell you this? Jesus' body, now listen to what I'm about to say, was tasteless. It was undesirable. How do I know that? What did they do to Him? Okay, what did they do to Him? Remember they said, Pontius Pilate said, here's your king. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Well, they said, well, he said, what should I do with him? And they said, crucify him. Does that sound like he's like their hero? No. So when we think about that bread, we think about something that has no corruption, something that has no taste, no desire towards it. And so it's important to understand that when we think about that bread. So we use it as unleavened. Also, it's tasteless. Now, we don't throw sugar on it. We don't dump peanut butter on it because it represents his body. So Jesus was not only sinless, but he was undesirable. Now, do I have a verse on that? Probably the most famous verse is Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected. Let me just stop and just say this. When you get to a point in your Christian life and you feel like, preacher, why do I have to stand alone at times? Why is it that the people I know, the friends I've had for a lifetime, why is there this chasm? Why is there this gulf between us? Why does it feel like that, you know, I'm here all by myself? Can I tell you that's exactly the way Jesus was? I'm not trying to rain on your parade, but can I tell you, living for Christ is often a lonely life, because Christ lived a lonely life. So, well, the multitudes followed him. You're right. They wanted to make him a king. When he said, no, I'm not here to be your king, what did they do? They went the other way. Even at the end when he was being crucified, the only disciple there on his crucifixion was John. The other, well, Judas Iscariot, he was hightailing it out of there. But the other 10, they were, remember his number one disciple, Peter, what did he say? I don't know who that Jesus is. Jesus, who's Jesus? I don't know Jesus. And so it is a lonely life. But understand that this is even the life that Christ experienced. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow, was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. A lot of times if you watch TV, they try to portray, if they have any decent portrayal of Christians or Jesus, you'll see a lot of times it's a kind of a Hollywood Jesus. Someone who will go along, kind of sweet talks people, go along with them. Now, I didn't. I've only seen a couple episodes of Touch with an Angel. If that's your favorite show, I don't mean to bust your bubble, but it's really not a very adequate, proper, biblical show. I was over someone's house, I think. I don't know where I saw it at. I might have been standing in Walmart watching it, but I saw it somewhere. And here's what this episode was. The angel, whoever, Della Reese, whoever, or the other girl, they were sent to this guy to tell them that God had a mission for him. Here is the mission, to open this bar up and get it, to paint it, fix it up, and open this bar up again, and serve liquor. Let me ask you, do you really think that's what the Lord's job is for you? To give booze to your fellow man so you can ruin their life? That's really, that God's will for you? No, it's not. So that's the picture they have of Jesus. This Hollywood Jesus that everyone likes, you know, let the good times roll. But if you look in the Bible, he's not a Hollywood Jesus. He's pure, he's sinless, and that's the one we look to. So the first we understand this is that that bread represents his body without corruption. That's why it's a little flat, no leaven, no yeast. It's not tasteful because even he, in that way, was not tasteful. Second thing we see is the cup. The cup represents Jesus' blood, and it as well is to be without corruption. Well, we know that from, again, Luke 22:20. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, this kind of brings us to one of the conflicts we have. When we hand out, when we do the Lord's Supper here, we hand you a little cup of juice. It's not wine. So, well, why? I mean, they drink wine in the Bible. Well, wine in the Bible, the word wine could mean fermented, it could mean unfermented. You have to look at the context, how it's used. Now, when we're handing out this little cup, why should it not be wine? You know how they make wine? They take the juice, they dump in yeast. The yeast becomes a corrupting influence. If you've never seen anyone make homemade, my grandma made homemade wine, and she had this big crock, about this big, and she had cheesecloth over it. It was blackberry. They squished it all, put it in there, dumped a bunch of sugar in, dumped a bunch of yeast, and ever so often they had a big rubber band holding that cheesecloth. Every now and then they'd pull that cheesecloth and they'd stir it up. But before they stir it up, it was covered with mold. And they'd stir that in there. You wonder why booze does weird things to your head? Just think about how they make it. It's a corrupting thing. And so that's the idea. So if there should be no yeast in the bread, should there be yeast in the juice? No, because there's no corruption in the blood of Jesus. And so the same thing is true about that. So if there can be no corruption in the blood, there can be no corruption in the cup. So when we serve it as unfermented, uncorrupt, no yeast. So it's just plain juice. So the bread represents Jesus' body without corruption. The cup represents Jesus' blood and is to be without corruption. Now, those two are pretty common. I don't think you're like, oh, preacher, we've never heard this stuff. I don't think we're there yet. But let's turn it up a little bit. Number three, what you notice is the Lord's Supper was to be observed together as a church. It's not something you do around your kitchen table. It's like, hey, sweetheart, let's sit here and do the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's not what it's supposed to be. It's something very significant for a church. If you're in 1 Corinthians 11, look back at verse 20. Notice what it says. He's talking to this church in Corinth. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. Talking about the church, of coming together into one place. That's the idea, they're doing it as a church. We saw that in Luke 22. He said, to those that group gather there, this do in remembrance of me. So, we understand this then. The Lord's Supper is for those people who have already been saved and baptized and part of a Bible-believing church. Well, how do I know that? Because that's what he told the church in Corinth. When you come together. And we've seen this in previous lessons. In order to be a member of a church, you have to be saved, yes or no?
Yes.
Do you have to be baptized, yes or no? Yes. So, if the church is doing it, the members of that church is doing it, then we're talking about saved, baptized people who belong to a local church. And so it is a ordinance of the local church. It's for the saved, baptized members of that church who are doing it together. Now, what does that mean as well? Let me tell you this, and this is where we begin kind of offending people. This is why we believe that when it's done, it's for the members of that church. We're not just offering to everyone. When we do it, we usually do it on a Sunday night, and we'll say something like this. This is a observance we do as a local church, as the members of that church. It's not like a big day promotion. Come on with us, we're all going to do the Lord's Supper. We're doing it as a body of believers together. And it's for that those members of that local church. Big number four. Those who partake of the Lord's Supper are to hold to the same body of truth. Well, it only makes sense if you're doing it as a church, then that church should have a body of truth it's holding to. But I want you to notice, go with me back to 1 Corinthians 11. Look with me at verse 18. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, this is not what you're not doing it right. That's basically what he's saying. And the reason there's divisions is because there were heresies. They weren't holding to one body of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's what we see. Now I beseech you, brethren, same book, we're going back to the beginning of that book. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So he even begins the book of 1 Corinthians this way. So it's the idea that we, as a church, are doing it, but there should be a one body of truth. We're in agreement. So part of it, and we'll see this later in the lesson, part of it is this. When we're taking the Lord's Supper, we are communing with each other, saying, this is what we believe. We are together. Sometimes churches will do this. They will, during the service, they will read their mission statement, or they'll read their statement of faith, or there's another name for that. Articles of faith, and the idea is that we're all in agreement of those things. Well, the Lord has a procedure for that. It's called the Lord's Supper. And the truth is, if we're not all of the same belief, then we're not supposed to be doing it together. When we're doing it together, we're saying, this is what we believe. We're all in this together. This is a one body of truth. We're agreeing on these things that we say we believe, and we're communing together around that body of truth as we commune around that Lord's Supper. So, a couple of thoughts about this, which is this. It is interesting to note, now think about this, that the church that is known for its divisions was the church that had problems with the Lord's Supper. Isn't that kind of interesting? If I were to ask you, just out of the blue, what church in the Bible you think had the most divisions? Most people would say Corinth. Corinth had, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus. You know, I'm of Joel Osteen, I'm of Rick Warren. I mean, they had all kinds of different divisions. Everyone had their hero, and they were all kind of going their own direction. Now, that church had a lot of problems with the Lord's Supper. And the main reason is because they weren't together in a body of truth. So everyone was kind of doing their own thing. And the reason they could not commune together is because they did not have a body of truth that was bringing them together. Now, we've mentioned this, we'll just say it so you have it down. These divisions were in part because of the heresies that were in that church. 2 Corinthians 11 says this, but I fear, now he wrote one letter, 1 Corinthians, he writes this letter a little bit later, 2 Corinthians, here's what he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity as in Christ. Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached. So Paul says, I'm concerned about you. Because if someone comes in the church of Corinth and preaches a totally different gospel, notice what he says, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. In other words, he's saying this, someone else comes in, preaches a whole different doctrine, and you're like, oh yeah, that sounds good. Yep, I'm with you there. Another guy preaches something different. Yep, that's me. Another guy preaches something different. Oh yeah, I'm right there with you. He's saying, how can you come together and do the Lord's Supper when you can't even come together what you believe? So the idea was this, you're not doing the Lord's Supper right because you will not say, here's what the Bible says, here's what we believe, here's where we stand, we're not trying to agree with that church, 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 we're trying to agree with the Word of God. And that's what brings us together. So not only do we believe it's for the members of that church, but that means this, that's why we're opposed to this idea. I'll give you the term. It may not be familiar to you. That's why we're opposed to open communion. Let me tell you what open communion is. Everyone can partake no matter what you believe. We're absolutely opposed to that. Absolutely opposed to that. If you go in some, you happen to go somewhere and maybe foolishly or ignorantly you get involved in something and all of a sudden, you have Catholics here, and you have Methodists over there, and Presbyterians over there, and Episcopalians over there, and Baptists over here, and Nazarenes over there, and they all say, okay, let's all take the Lord's Supper. You better get out of there. Because the Lord is not in that. Amen. That is not what the Lord's in. That is Corinthian Christianity, and that is what the Lord is saying. That is not supposed to be. How can you commune together over the Lord's Supper when you can't even get together over what the doctrine is? So you better find out folks who believe the Word of God like you believe in and hold true to those, that body of truth. And those are the people you take communion with, people of like faith. So we are absolutely opposed to this idea of open communion. Now, in case you're wondering, you're like, well, when did you think of that one, Pastor White? If you studied Baptist history, other than baptism, that's probably the second thing that they have fought us over the centuries. We have been hated. We have been attacked. We have been the scorn of other denominations because we won't hook up like that. We won't join up with it. See, we think of this. We think separation is, I'm not going to go to the bar with my friend. Well, I don't think you ought to go to the bar with your friend. But you understand the real battles of separation has been separating from the false teaching that's all around us and saying, no, here's what we're going to hold true to. Number 5, the last one. Getting kind of close to the end now. Fifth thing we see is this, when we think about the Lord's Supper, is we are to self-judge before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Self-judge. Look at ourselves, judging ourselves. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians again. Look with me at verse 26. Let me just stop for a minute and back up. In the vein that we're talking right now, okay, there's other things involved, but if we just stick to what we're talking about right now about the Lord's Supper, the issue isn't the Nazarenes taking the Lord's Supper or the Methodists taking the Lord's Supper. The issue is the blending of them. Brother House preached a message years ago, said, let Baptists be Baptists. My goal of Christianity isn't how many people I can hook my arms with. My goal in Christianity is how true can I stay to the Word of God. I try to find people of like faith, and those are people I try to join up with. And that's the goal. We're not trying to attack the other ones. We're not trying to get rid of the other ones. They believe what they believe, and I thank God we live in a nation where that we have the freedom to believe and to live according to the dictates of our conscience. Thank God for the freedoms of America. But if we're going to be true biblical Christians, we have to come back to the Word of God and say, well, what does the Bible say? Not what's PC, not what the world likes, not what the TV promotes, but what does the Bible say? And that's what I want to hold on to and stay true with. Now, back to number 5. So we're to self-judge before we partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, look with me at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Then he says this, and he says it twice now, about unworthily. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Examine himself. Don't be looking and saying, hey, I don't think you ought to take it. Hey, you know, no, you should. And he said, no, you look at yourself. Should you be taking it? Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell, because we see that later. But it talks about that, the judgment of God. God's going to be condemning that type of behavior. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, in other words, they did it unworthily. They should not have been taking it, and they took it. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let me just say it. It's obvious, to make sure you understand. God is saying that there are some Christians who died because they took the Lord's Supper unworthily. Think about it. That's pretty serious then. The Lord said, I took his life. Or I took her life because she took the Lord's Supper unworthily. So, what does that mean? It means this. Those who are not actively seeking to live for the Lord and can sit before him with a clean conscience should not partake of the Lord's Supper. I'd be embarrassed if I'm in church and they're doing the Lord's Supper and I didn't partake. I'd be embarrassed. I'd rather be embarrassed than have the Lord bring in judgment upon me. So, well, what would people think? It's not about what people think. It's about what you judge yourself. You examine yourself. There's different reasons why you might not partake of it. One reason is this, is that because there's something not right between you and the Lord. So it's a good time to just say, well, you know, things aren't right. Until things are right, I'm not going to partake of this. Now, let's kind of bring it to a conclusion. So we understand this. The Lord's Supper is a time of communion. In fact, a lot of times that's what they call it. They call it communion. It's a time of communion. Communion. Coming together. So the Lord's Supper is a time of communion. First of all, it's a time of communion between the Christian and the Lord. I'm communing this way. Okay? So remembering what Christ has done for us. So when we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about the Lord. Our focus is on the Lord. Our mind is on the Lord. We're rejoicing. We're thankful. Maybe there's some tears shed because our heart is moved. So it's a time of communion between the Christian and the Lord. Also, it's this, and we see this in 1 Corinthians. Not only that it's a time of communion between the Christian and the Lord, but also it's a time of communion between fellow Christians. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, it was always the idea of them doing this together, and the issue was they weren't right in doing it together. There was issues between them, and therefore there's problems with the Lord's Supper. It's a corporate action. So we are identifying ourselves with others who hold the same body of truth, and we are communing with them around the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to give you one last statement. In fact, I'll give you the whole lesson in a statement. I could have saved you 43 minutes. Ready? Here we go. The whole lesson in a statement. If there is no time of communion, okay, if things aren't right this way, things aren't right this way, okay, if there is no communion going on, then there should be no partaking in the Lord's Supper. Just don't do it. Say, well, you know, is it really a big deal? Well, the Bible says this, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sounds like to me the Lord makes a big deal about it. All right. That's probably the second thing that we as independent fundamental Baptists have kind of not been well liked about. But I think, it's, as you see, it's a very biblical thing.